Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 31 this morning. As you turn there, I'd like to share with you a story that I originally found from Ray Pritchard and can be traced back to Charles Swindoll. Charles Swindoll talks about a fishing phenomenon. I don't know if you've ever eaten codfish, but they're very popular. And there's a particular codfish that's caught just in the waters of northeastern United States. But it's popular all around the country as people from western states desired to have this codfish. The shippers and the fishermen were having a hard time getting the codfish to market. They tried all kinds of things and all kinds of ways to get the fish to be fresh when it was delivered to market. They froze it, but that particular fish is rather soft, and in the freezing process it lost its flavor and its texture. They tried shipping it in salt water and shipping them live, but some of them didn't make it, and when they did, they were soft and mushy, and they were having a difficult time figuring a way to deliver the codfish to areas outside of the East Coast, until one very bright fellow in the transport department came up with an idea. What they decided to do was to ship the codfish in their natural environment, ship them live in water, and in each tank with codfish would be put a couple of catfish. Catfish are the natural enemy of codfish. And the catfish, while in transit, would be chasing the codfish for the whole time, and the codfish, just as they would in their natural environment, would be swimming to escape the catfish. And they found that when the codfish arrived to market and were then quickly delivered to the restaurants and stores, that the codfish were fresh and alive because they had been chased during transport by their natural enemy. Swindoll calls this story tension in the tank. And I'd like to ask you this morning, is there a catfish in your tank? Is there some person that just seems to be making life a little bit difficult? Someone who is there that just seems to be hindering your plans, blocking your progress? Maybe it's someone that seems to enjoy making you look bad. Sometimes we call this person an antagonist. They are there in our lives. They are there in our families. They are there in the church. And they were there in Jacob's life. In fact, Genesis 29 through 32 tells us the story of Jacob's catfish. And it was good old Uncle Laban. And we're going to look this morning a little bit more at Uncle Laban, Jacob's catfish. And as you do, I want to just encourage you this morning that God has a purpose in the catfish in our lives. We'd rather that they weren't there, right? We'd rather not have to be chased around and be troubled by catfish. But they're there in our lives. And the end result of it is that they build our character. They make us stronger. According to the story, they preserve our flavor and texture, keeping us the way God intended us to be. They help reveal our hidden faults, and they deepen our trust in God. And we're going to see that this morning through the story of Jacob. So look with me at Jacob's catfish, Uncle Laban. I want to begin at chapter 31, verses 38 through 42. This is kind of where Jacob's his explosion or his confrontation with Laban occurs. In these verses, he reiterates all of the things that have been on his heart. This is at the end of the story. And then we'll go back to the beginning and look at some of the particulars about Laban. And then we'll examine our lives to see how we can learn from this story in the Bible. Jacob says to Laban, I have been with you. This is Genesis 31, verse 38. I have been with you for 20 years now. Don't forget, 7 years working for Laban to marry Rachel. Laban then deceives him on the wedding night, gives him Leah, the older of the two sisters. Then he works another 7 years to gain his bride back, to gain Rachel back. And then he worked 6 years, the story we studied last week, 6 years for the flocks that he had actually already been growing. But he makes a deal with Laban that the speckled and spotted animals would be his. Laban takes all the speckled and spotted animals away. So Jacob starts from zero, but in 6 years he's built a considerable amount of wealth in the sheep and goats and lambs that he has. So Genesis 31:38, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the father, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. And so Jacob reiterates to Laban all of the injustices that were committed over these 20 years in his life. And it's a formidable list, and it's an honest list. Those were the things that Laban had done to Jacob. Jacob patiently bore with them. But during that time, God was building character in Jacob's life, and God was preparing Jacob for what was yet to come. In fact, Jacob's most important years are the years ahead in which God will deal with him again, as we're going to see in Genesis 32, change his name from Jacob to Israel, and use Jacob to promote this great tribe of people through his 12 sons. Let's look at Jacob's history with Laban. Are these things that Jacob's talking about, is he making them up? Is he exaggerating? Is he just a little bitter? And the answer to that is no, and we see that in their relationship. Go back to Genesis 29. You're going to have to follow with me in your Bibles. We'll stay predominantly in these passages in Genesis this morning. But Genesis 29, verse 15, it seems that Jacob's relationship with Laban started well. Look at verse 15. Laban said to him, now Jacob's arrived there in Padan Aram, and he's met Laban, he's met Rachel, he's kind of affectionate toward Rachel, and desires to stay there. Laban says, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. And so they greeted them, and Laban at first extends a very great and hospitable greeting to Jacob. The first evidence that we find in Scripture of the relationship problem begins in verse 21. After Jacob worked 7 years for Laban, you would think that this date would be a pretty important date, right? That Laban would be, you know, kind of thinking, okay, now Rachel's going to get married. I mean, if you had a 7-year engagement, parents, do you think you would forget that the wedding date is coming up? But what happens? Laban forgets. Notice Genesis chapter 29 and verse 21. Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. He wanted to have relations. He wanted to get married. It gives us the idea that there was no plans by Laban. There was no preparation for the wedding. There was Laban was hoping, well, maybe he'll forget, you know. Maybe he'll forget about this engagement with Rachel. And so we find Laban very selfish in what he's doing. Look at verse 26, a familiar part of the story. Laban and Leah substitute Leah on the wedding night for Rachel. We have that bizarre part of the story, but nonetheless, it indicates Laban's deception in terms of his relationship with Jacob. Go to chapter 30, verse 27. This is the story of the sheep. And in chapter 30, verse 27, Laban said to him, if I had not found favor in your sight, please, or if I have found favor in your sight, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So when Jacob desires to go, Laban pressures him. No, you can't go. And Laban uses manipulation over Jacob because Laban's a very selfish person. There's a confrontation, chapter 30, verse 29. Jacob says, you know, I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for me and my household? So this confrontation occurs here in Genesis 30, verses 29 and 30. And then look at verse 34. We studied this last week. Laban agreed to the terms that Jacob gave. Jacob said, the speckled and spotted sheep will be mine. Let's divide the flocks. The speckled and spotted will be mine. But before they could divide the flocks, what does Laban do? Verse 34. Agreed, Laban said, let it be as you have said. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the spotted or speckled or spotted female goats that had white on them. and all the dark colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. He violated the terms that he told Jacob he could have. He's a deceiver. He's a cheater. He's self-consumed. And of course, this brings about conflict. Chapter 31, verse 1. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." Now, Laban's sons are beginning to enter into conflict with Jacob, and this conflict is growing, and Laban is kind of spreading the conflict with his own sons and falsely accusing Jacob. And it results in bitterness. Chapter 31, verse 14. Even Rachel and Leah see, in fact, it's kind of interesting, all of the tension in the home of Jacob, there's one time when Rachel and Leah come together, and it's when their dad is abusing and taking advantage of Jacob. So they come together at this point. Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has also used up what he paid for us. Not only did he sell us to Jacob, but what was the price of their marriage? 7 years of labor, right? So what did Laban do with the 7 years of labor? Now, what does that mean, 7 years of labor? Well, that means that Jacob was raising sheep and cattle and animals. And so those sheep that were raised belonged to Laban. And what did Laban do? He did not use them wisely. He was an unwise steward. And that's what the wives mean when they say this. 7 years, not only has he sold us, but he used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. And so they gave Jacob permission. Yes, let's go. Let's go to it. Now Rachel and Leah are going to a land that they didn't know, just like Jacob had come to a land that he didn't know. And then in chapter 31, verses 38 through 42, the passage we started with this morning, Rachel and Leah and Jacob leave and begin on their own way. Now, that's the story. I had to go through all of that so we can kind of have a little bit of an idea of the story. But what are the characteristics in Laban's life that are characteristics of the catfish in our lives? You see, we don't need to turn to a book on psychology to know how to deal with difficult people. We have real-life examples of real-life situations right here for us in Scripture that give us a very descriptive picture of an abusive person. And Laban is an abusive person. Laban is an antagonist, and there are antagonists and difficult people in our lives. What are the characteristics? Let me give you nine. The first is that a catfish, or an antagonist, is the first to accuse others of the sins they themselves commit. They're the first to accuse someone else of the very same things that they're doing. Look at chapter 31, verse 26. Laban said to Jacob, "What have I done? Or what have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives of war." Now, Jacob was a deceiver, but what had Laban been doing all this time? He'd been deceiving Jacob. He's accusing Jacob of the very thing that he does. I think sometimes catfish do that. Because it's the thing that they know best. If they themselves are a liar, they'll accuse you of being a liar. If they themselves are deceptive, they'll accuse you of being deceptive. If they themselves lose their temper, they'll accuse you of losing your temper. If they themselves have gone back on their word, they'll make that accusation against you. If they are unkind, they'll accuse you of being unkind. They understand that. Their lives are framed by that. And so that's the accusation that they make against someone who's innocent. So a catfish is the first to accuse others of the sins they themselves commit. Secondly, catfish often start out as supporters. Catfish often start out as supporters. We went back to chapter 29 and look at chapter 29. We looked at verse 15. Look at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. He embraced him, he kissed him, and Jacob's thinking, "Oh man, this is going to be great, man. Laban is on my side." He wasn't on his side at all. Because Laban's character deep down was that of selfishness and greed, and that eventually came out. A book called by Kenneth Hauck called Antagonists in the Church calls this the instant buddy red flag. Be careful of people that are your best friend from the very beginning. It's a danger sign that they're trying to ingratiate themselves to you and trying to win your support. Marshall Shelley, in his book, Well-Intentioned Dragons, says this: the worst dragons may be, in the beginning, your strongest supporters. The person that, in a pastoral context, Rob, you could probably identify with this. Beware the person that meets you at the door with an apple pie on the first Sunday you preach. Because sometimes those individuals that just seem to ingratiate themselves to you are really trying to win your support and win your affection, but they're really doing it for selfish motives. So the second characteristic is that catfish often start out as supporters. Isn't this what David referred to in Psalm 41, verse 9? As he's going through his trial, as he's been rejected by even his own family, what does he say? Even my close friend whom I trusted, who shared with me his bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so there are times that even those who we were once very close with, if sin enters into their lives, in Star Wars terminology, as they go over to the dark side, that those supporters and those close individuals can become antagonists, or as we're using our analogy today, catfish. The third characteristic, catfish are often members of your own family. It was for Jacob. Now, it was a relative that he didn't really have a relationship before he arrived in Paddan Aram, but it is his own family members. Number four, catfish cause fear. Catfish cause fear. If there's a relationship and that person in that relationship causes fear, it's really time to analyze that relationship and take a look at that. Turn with me to Genesis 31, verse 31. Why did Jacob sneak away or try to sneak away privately? Why did he try to go when Laban was not aware? Verse 31, Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. That's the context of the relationship between Jacob and Laban. It's a relationship in which there's a tremendous amount of fear. And I think, rightfully so on Jacob's part. Not only do catfish cause fear, number five, catfish misrepresent the truth and they believe it while they're saying it. Look at chapter 31, verse 43. Now, part of the story that we did not study this morning is that at the end of this confrontation between Laban and Jacob, God appears to Laban in a dream, protecting Jacob, telling Laban, don't attack them, don't say anything good or bad, just let Jacob go. Laban catches up to Jacob, and then they meet and have an encounter, and Jacob says, let's build an altar, let's make it as a monument between you and me. You don't come south of this point, I won't go north of this point, and we'll live together in peace. And this was Jacob's idea, but look at chapter 31, verse 43. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my flocks, and all you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. Now, this was Jacob's idea. And yet Laban says, hey, I've got a great... Laban takes credit for what Jacob had proposed. This is a characteristic of antagonists. They misrepresent the truth and believe it. Number six, catfish are selfish. Look at what he just said. All you see is mine. The wives are mine. This is Jacob's family. Laban was the father, but don't forget biblically, when a husband and wife are joined together, the two become one flesh. What does it say in Genesis? A man will leave his father and mother, cling to his wife. From God's perspective, the family authority here was Jacob, not Laban. So Laban misrepresents the truth, and says something very, very selfish. All you see is mine. Do you see the way Laban looked at everything in life? He looked at everything from his perspective. He couldn't understand, couldn't appreciate what Jacob was going through. Number seven, I'm not sure where I'm at. Catfish accuse you in the most important and treasured areas of your life. When you read through this conflict and you read the story of Laban and what he's saying to Jacob, well, look with me at verse 43 again. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my flocks. These are my flocks. All you see is mine. What can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have born? Come now, let's make a covenant." So they do this, and we find what's included in Laban's accusations. You know what essentially he's saying to Jacob? He's saying, Jacob, you really don't love Rachel and Leah. You really don't love Rachel and Leah. You really can't provide for them. You have misjudged me. All these things you're saying about me, they're not true. Laban is saying to Jacob, I've always treated you right. He had not. But he says these things. Laban also basically is saying to Jacob, Jacob, I've heard from God. Meaning, you haven't. Don't forget, Jacob is the one who on his way to Padan-Aram. Remember what happened to Bethel? He had a visit from God. God met with Jacob, and Jacob's now walking closer with God. He's going to have another visit with God in Genesis chapter 32, where he sees the angels ascending up and down heaven, and God giving him this great vision. In Genesis chapter 3, where he wrestles with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 32. And so Laban is accusing Jacob and attacking Jacob in the areas of Jacob's life that were most treasured. And I want to tell you something. One of the most painful things about the attacks of a catfish is when they attack you or when they attack me in those areas of life that are most significant to us. I think Satan knows that. I think this is one of the ways in which the enemy knows how to get into our lives. He accuses us and he attacks us in those areas that are so vitally important to us. If you really have a heart of compassion for people, someone will come and tell you you're not compassionate. If you really have a heart to see people come to know Christ as their Savior, someone will come and say, well, you know, you really don't care about unsaved people. If you really have a desire to teach God's word to your children, someone will come and say, well, you know, you're just not teaching God's word to your children, or you're doing this wrong. But because nothing devastates us or discourages us more than being attacked in that area. And I'll tell you, friends, we really have to have God's perspective, because if we allow the antagonists in our lives to frame our thoughts about what we're doing, we'll be discouraged all day long. And so we find Laban making these very serious accusations, very subtle, but it's very clear that Laban is making these accusations to Jacob. One last characteristic of a catfish. Look at me in Genesis 31, verse 24. You need God's protection to survive a catfish attack. You need God's protection to survive a catfish attack. Genesis 31, verse 24. God appears to Laban. Now, I don't have any reservation this morning saying that Laban represents someone who is an unregenerate person. He's not a faith follower of God here. He's worshiping household idols. We know that because Rachel takes those idols in this story as she leaves her father. It seems that Laban is consumed with the wrong things. Laban does not seem to be a follower of God. And yet, God speaks to him on Jacob's behalf. Look at me at Genesis 31, verse 24. Verse 22, on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled, taking his relatives with him. He pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." God intervenes on Jacob's behalf. And, you know, you can take a course on conflict resolution. You could read all the books that are written on conflict resolution. You could be wise. You could have gone through these things before. But I want to tell you something. You need God's help to survive a catfish attack. You need God's help. And do all that we can. Let's learn these principles that we can this morning. Let's be aware of what God is doing. But the ultimate deliverance does not come from how skillfully we negotiate through the difficult relationships in life. The ultimate deliverance, the ultimate help comes from the Lord. And this is true whether you're dealing with an unsaved individual who's making your life difficult. But friends, let's admit this. Sometimes believers do this. Sometimes believers can make the lives of one another difficult. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we read that the Apostle Paul says that some have been held captive by Satan to do his will. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians. And if you live in the flesh, my friend, you will be a participant in Satan's grand scheme to bring division and harm to others. And so, yes, even Christians can participate in this. We'll talk about that in just a second. Let's look at what we can learn in our lives from this story. How to swim when there's a catfish in your tank. How to swim when there's a catfish in your tank. Three things. Number one, consider God's purposes. When we're being chased, when we're being harassed, when we're being accused, when we're having a problem with some other person, what's the one thing that we automatically want to happen? We want it to end. You know, we don't want to be going through all of this. We want this to end. I'd like to refocus our thoughts for a little bit. Instead of desiring that natural thing, we're saying, Lord, take this away. And isn't that what we pray? Lord, take this away. By the way, humanly speaking, isn't that what Jesus prayed in the garden? Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How do we focus on God's will? Let's first consider God's purposes. And let me give you some of them. Catfish keep us swimming when we'd rather be resting. Any of you really, don't raise your hand, any of you really like going to the gym? Any of you really like going to work out, those of you that work out? Now, some of us do, but even for those of us that do, you got to admit that, man, getting up at 5:30 or 6 or whatever it is and going, the thought is like, you know, I'd rather have another donut. You know, I'd rather, but really, really, you know what you need, right? You know what you need, and you know that to be strong or to be healthy or to lose weight or whatever it is you're trying to do, it's going to take some effort. And what do? Catfish keep us swimming when we'd rather be resting. And that's a good thing. God allows them in our life. Secondly, catfish keep us praying when we'd otherwise forget. You want your prayer life to increase? I'll tell you something. It'll increase greatly if there's a catfish in your tank. You'll be praying all day long. Your intimacy with God will dramatically increase. It's not a bad thing. And sometimes it takes that kind of difficulty or pressure to get us where we need to be prayerfully. Thirdly, catfish keep us humble. At other times, we'd be tempted to be self-sufficient. You know, when things are going great, when everything's going our way, what tends to develop in our lives? Self-sufficiency. Oh, I'm okay. Look, everything's going great. You know, I got it all lined up and things are... But when opposition comes, when trials come, when difficulty comes, when there's accusation, oh, now we're much more careful. Now we're humble instead of self-sufficient. Number four, catfish keep us careful when we'd otherwise be unguarded. When you know that there's someone that's looking for some accusation in the things that you do and the way that you conduct yourself at work, when you know that there's someone there who's ready to point a finger at you, and you find just you've got to be real guarded and real careful, that's not a bad thing. Because sometimes we tend to be unguarded. Sometimes we tend to be, you know, laissez-faire. Oh, you know, we'll just float around. And we forget that we're being watched. We forget that others are observing. We forget that there are consequences to our actions. So catfish keep us guarded when we'd otherwise be unguarded. Number five, catfish keep us trusting in God rather than relying on our own natural abilities, efforts, and resources. When there's a catfish swimming around, boy, we're trusting God. We're having our quiet time. We're praying. We're walking with it. And that's not a bad thing. Excuse me, number six, catfish help us grow when we'd otherwise be content to rest. Catfish keep us on that path of growth. And number seven, very important, catfish allow us to see what's really inside of our hearts instead of believing our own excuses. A catfish in your life will help you to examine, help you to look at yourself, help you to take that self-examination and that self-test, to see if our motives are right, to see if our heart is right before the Lord, to see if there's any unconfessed sin in our lives. And all of these things are God's purposes. And so rather than just saying, Lord, take this away, number one, consider God's purposes. Number two, consider God's people. What do I mean by that? Well, we tend to focus on the antagonist. We tend to focus on the person that's making things difficult for us. Can I suggest to you that we remember that that's not the only person in the picture? Not only is there an antagonist, there's also an audience. Who's the audience? They're the people that are watching to see how you're going to respond. They're the people that are aware of the situation. You probably don't even know who they all are. But they're watching, and they know what's going on, or maybe they have an idea of what's going on. And they know your profession of walking with God, and they're waiting to see how you're going to respond. We're worried about the antagonist. We want God to take this away. But maybe God's doing this so that someone else might see Jesus living through you. Beware of the audience, or think about the audience and not just the antagonist. It might be friends. It might be your... Certainly, I want to tell you something. It certainly is your children who are watching everything that you do and want to see how you're going to respond. Who are listening to those conversations on the drive home from church Sunday afternoon. Or they're listening to your discussion about work with your husband or with your wife as you're talking about that. And those innocent little ears who you think are playing or reading a book are listening very intently to how you describe the difficulties of life, and who are learning whether or not they can trust God because they're learning from your example. Don't just focus on the antagonist. And I think this is one of the most liberating things that we can do, when we can realize that there's more to this story than just the catfish nipping at your heels. There's other people who are watching as well. So focus on the audience and not just the antagonist. The third refocusing time, or the third suggestion, how to swim when there's a catfish in your tank, the third is to consider God's blessing. God is doing things even though it seems that there's problems and difficulties and tears. For Jacob, Jacob is learning how to encounter God. We're going to get to chapter 32, where Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Because Jacob has learned finally, after all of these years, over 20 years of time, what did Jacob learn? The blessing comes from God. And when he encounters the angel of the Lord, he doesn't ask for things. He doesn't ask for cattle. He doesn't ask for healthy children. He doesn't ask for grandchildren. What does he ask for? God bless me. He learned that. It took him 20 years, but it was a worthwhile 20 years because he learned how to trust God. He gained a family. Besides all of the dysfunction of this polygamous relationship, he gained 12 sons throughout all of this. And he left, and don't forget, he went to Padan Aram without anyone, without any wealth, without any wives, without any children. He came and he left there filled because God had blessed him. He gained wealth. He grew as a shepherd. We just studied last week all of his shepherding skills of breeding cattle and knowing the genetic traits and how to get more speckled and spotted sheep. He learned these things in Padan Aram. And so he grew as a shepherd. He grew as a man of God. His personality mellowed. He's not the impetuous, arrogant young Jacob who was deceiving his brother and deceiving everyone else. Now he's grown because some of those things have come around to affect him in his life. And how he's a man of integrity. What does God want in these difficult situations in our lives? For you, he wants godliness. For you, he wants to see your conduct and your faith and your trust in him through these situations. Marshall Shelley, in his book, Well-Intentioned Dragon, says this: when attacked by a dragon, don't become one. Don't take on those traits yourselves. Don't get embroiled in anger and emotion. God wants you to learn and to grow and to trust him. There's something God wants for you. There's something God wants for others. There's a tremendous difference when the antagonist is someone who's unsaved and when it's someone who's born again. If it's someone who's born again and it's in the church, there's instructions in Scripture how to deal with that. God doesn't want that to continue. As much as we're talking personally about how to deal with that this morning, if it's a broken relationship and if it's someone within the church of Christ, that has to be confronted and has to be resolved within the church because God's concerned for that person. If it's an unsaved person, he wants that catfish to become a Christian. And we forget that. All we see is the problem. Do we stop and think that there's somebody who needs Christ? If it's a born-again person, he wants that dragon to become a disciple. And we just say, oh, Lord, make it stop. But God says, no, I want something for him. I want something for her. They don't have to be this way. My grace is sufficient. Jason, we just sang about that this morning. I want to tell you something. God wants something for the catfish also. He wants to turn that catfish into a Christian if it's an unsaved person, that dragon into a disciple. And much of that blessing that God has for us really depends on how we respond to that. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Job, Job chapter 42, when Job has endured all of this relentless attack and accusation from his friends. You remember those friends of Job, the three friends, and then Elihu later had said a few better, some things a little better, but still, between the four of them, they really bring nothing but accusation against Job. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says this, "And God restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends." Do you think that was hard for Job after all that they said? I think it was. It was very hard for Job to do that. And God said, "Job, I've got something for you. I've got blessing for you." And it didn't come until Job took his focus off of his hurt and realized that God wanted to do something in their lives also. And he prayed for them. If there's a catfish nipping at your heels, thank God for the things that he or she is doing in your life. And pray with me this morning. Pray that God would give you the right perspective. Pray that God would change your attitude if it needs to be changed. Pray that God would help make you soft and tender instead of hard and bitter. Pray that the Lord would show you how to love the Labans in your life. Pray that the Lord would teach you the lessons that you need to learn, because there are things that you and I must learn in these situations. Pray that God would help you to focus on the audience, the people that are watching, and not just the antagonist. Let's join our hearts in prayer together this morning. Father, for some of us, there are names or hurtful situations that come to mind as we've learned about Laban this morning. Lord, I'd imagine that all of us, at least at some point in our lives, or perhaps even right now, have a Laban that's there. Lord, we've all experienced the cry that's come from our hearts to take this away. We've all felt like Jesus in the garden who said, "Take this cup from me." And yet, Father, we learn from Jacob that there are unique things that must be taught to us in our lives that come no other way but through the way of a difficulty or trial or a difficult person in our lives. Father, forgive us, because sometimes we've become so selfish. Sometimes we focus so much just on our needs and our hurts. And we've forgotten about others who are watching. We've certainly forgotten about the things that you're doing in our lives. And right now, as we kind of reflect on what we studied this morning, would you just talk to the Lord about the issues that are in your heart? If there's sin in your heart from bitterness or anger, perhaps a lack of faith, perhaps a wrong perspective, looking at the wrong things, would you just confess that to Him this morning? Ask Him to help you. Ask the Lord to give you strength in the days ahead. If you've desired harm to come to someone who's causing you problems in your life, then you've set yourself up as judge and you've taken God's place. Really, that's a form of idolatry, my friend. So ask God to forgive you of that judgmental attitude. Ask Him to give you compassion to the person that's causing problems in your life right now. Ask the Lord what those lessons that you need to learn, what they are, so that you might learn them and grow and fulfill the rest of your life in greater obedience, greater submission to Him. Ask Him to make your relationship with Him closer through the trial, the difficulty, the antagonist that you're going through right now. And thank Him that at the end, that you know that He has nothing but the best in store for you. Confess to the Lord that you know that He desires your good and not your destruction. And that He's brought this person or this problem into your life to strengthen your faith and not to destroy it. And so, Lord, help us to walk with You. Give us strength through the difficulties and trials that we're going through today. Teach us the things that we need to learn about our lives. And help us to be a godly example to others who are watching. In Jesus' name, amen.